You are listening to Overcomers Church International Podcast. Here at OCI, we are dedicated to our vision of building strong people and building strong churches. From wherever you are listening, we hope that this message leaves you equipped and encouraged.
A couple weeks ago, I talked about basically the glory and the power of the church. Or of the Lord, which is found in the church. I'm telling you, the church is the most important institution, if you want to say it like that, in these times. Now, let me retract that a little bit. Family is the most important thing. Yes. But in terms of winning the lost, affecting culture, storming the gates of hell, that kind of stuff, the church is responsible for those things. So I take very serious what the Lord's called me to do, Liz and I do, yes. But also this is something we implore other people to think about. You're a part of something that is bigger than you. You're a part of something that the Lord says that I will build and the gates of hell will not prevail against
Hallelujah.
It. That's a pretty incredible thing. And so when people are connected up with what's important to God, and in particular with you know the church, that's where we find the power. That's where we find the glory. You know, you can't get this. Man, the presence of God was so good this morning. It was just so good during worship. You can't get that anywhere else. You can't even really get that if you turn on the radio and drive down the road. I mean, you can because God's with you anywhere, but there's something about the people coming together.
That's right.
That there's an escalation of the, if I can say it that way, of the tangible presence of the Lord.
Yes.
We don't live for feelings, but when the Lord shows up and we feel him, we're not going to deny that either. That's a good thing. And so one of the things that this is very practical what we're going to do today. We want to talk about, we're just kind of titling this like biblical expectations for the church. And there's a lot of, and I really believe, and I've said this many times, and I'll say it again for the record, that the Lord's shifting things in the church. And that may not, you might be like, what does that really look like? I just believe that he's taking the church and he's making it look like the early church, but it's going to have more glory.
Yes.
Because he said the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former. And there's been 2,000 years of church history, a lot of amazing things in there, but I don't believe that we've seen the best yet. God never serves dessert first. He gives the best last. And I believe that, I really genuinely believe that we're the church, not just us. I mean, this time we live in, the universal church of Jesus, that we're stepping into some really, really incredible things. And one of the things that Liz and I, we talked about, and when we started conversing about this a few months ago, we were going to talk about, like, you know, reasons to bring your family to church and this, that. And we thought, well, they're already there and they want to be there. And so we don't have to really say that. But We just feel like it would be good to take some biblical expectations, what the Bible teaches about things concerning the church and relationships, those kind of things, to really help us have a grid for what the Lord wants for the church. And so we're going to just jump right into this. And so one of the first things, we're going to talk about three areas. Let me give you the three areas we're going to talk about concerning expectations. One is what you should expect from your pastor. It's very important that you know what you should expect from your pastor, because there's a lot of different things that could go into that that wouldn't be what the Lord would want you to get from your pastor. And so you need to make sure we're doing our job right. Also, we're gonna talk about what you should expect from you. And so, in other words, this is talking about what you should expect from each other. And then we're also going to talk about what your pastor should expect from you. Let me go through this again in the proper order. What you should expect from your pastor, what your pastor should expect from you, and then what the church should expect from the church. So it's you from people and people from you. Does that make sense? So we're going to hit those three areas. So the first one, you're just talking about what you should expect from your pastor. And so we're going to go to John chapter 21, and let's read a few verses here. And Liz has got some really great revelation about this. Let's look at these verses, pull these up here together, and we're going to look at this, and this will really help. John chapter 21 and verse 15, it says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him," so Jesus said to him, "'Feed my lambs.' And he said to him again," verse 16, "'a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' Verse 17, he said to him, the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So he said, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Peter was the, really, you could say he was the first, on the day of Pentecost, he was the first and foremost leader to the church when it was birthed. These were very, very important words that he was telling the first leader. I don't think Peter was necessarily a pastor, but he was in charge of shepherding the people at that moment. Yeah.
That's right. And so in this, you see it says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. So it's a little bit of a progression. You can expect from us that we are going to lead you, that we are going to feed you, and that you're going to we will protect you. Like the Lord was showing me this picture of, you know, a pasture and a shepherd watching over a pasture. You have little lambs, and he said, feed the lambs. The way you would feed a lamb isn't the same way you would feed a sheep. And it also shows a healthy pasture or a healthy church has little ones and older ones, but not just young ones, but people who are young in the Lord. People are just coming into the sheepfold. We're going to feed them the milk of the word, but then we're also, for those who have been in the sheepfold for a while, we're going to also feed you the meat of the word. So there's like a great like coming together. But then it says, you know, tend to my sheep. And so this tending is watching over, making sure that people are loving one another, that things are going rightly, that the sheep aren't getting too far away from the shepherd. But that also means that we're making sure, like, you know, that there's nourishment, that there is grass. You know, sometimes when pastures, the sheep eat all the grass, the shepherd has to lead them to a new pasture. And, you know, sheep don't necessarily like that. They're like, I got so comfortable here in this place, and I know the ins and the outs and the what's and the nots, and, you know, where I can go and where I can't go, and my borders and boundaries and things like that. And so the shepherd calls them. And so whenever the shepherd calls, you know, sheep know their shepherd's voice, just like us as children of God. It says that we know the voice of God.
And you know, one of the things about transition that any pastor you'd ever talk to would tell you, that one of the most difficult things to do is to make transition in a church because people are creatures of habit. How many of you are sitting in basically the same seat that you sit in every week? Come on, be honest and raise your hand. All right, most of you are.
Shake it up.
Yeah, and so that's whatever, but that just proves the point that people are just tend to be a creature of habit. And whenever you say, like, the pastor's like, hey, we need to go over here, they're like, wait a second, we've been eating from this grass for a pretty good while here. And sometimes what the sheep will see and what the shepherd will see can be different things. And it's not always the sheep's. And, you know, when we talk about being sheep, you can take an analogy as far as an analogy will go, because then we hear things like on like a political level be like, oh, they're just a bunch of dumb sheep or whatever, you know. And we do not think that about sheep. We think that you're the most precious, the most valuable. You belong to the Lord. And we're just under shepherds is all we are. But sometimes the Lord will give us perspective about we need to go here, we need to go there, we need to do this thing, we need to change things up. You should applaud that and not resist that. Amen. And so, but it can be a natural, kind of a natural thing for people to want to stay in a place and not move, not go forward. But God's actually called shepherds to lead people. Now, when he talks about feed my lambs in here, I think this is a really important thing to pull out, is that shepherds, when you talk about lambs, in the natural, the way that lambs eat is from the older one, the mother. The shepherds don't feed the lambs. Now, they might be bottle fed or whatever. Again, analogy, you take it as far as it'll go, okay? But generally speaking, what happens is that the lambs feed from the mother. They eat from the mother. So this says something here. The pastor's job is to lead the sheep to green pastures, but oftentimes it's the mothers and the fathers that are supposed to take care of the younger ones. It's not Liz and I's job. It's Liz and I's job to make sure that every need gets met. It's not our job to meet every need. And we've learned that we're fine with delegating. We delegate all kinds of things to people because if we could do everything, we would do it terrible. Sometimes the best people to do things are other people. because they're gifted in areas, they have anointing in other areas, and so the Lord will raise them up. It's just come to this point to where you begin to see yourself from going from being a babe, from being a lamb, to where you step up to where at some point you begin to reproduce, and then you can actually take care of the ones that are younger. But when he talks about to tend my sheep, you can go and look this up. It's the word poime, and it's the verb tense of it, and it's an action, and part of it means to rule or to govern. It's right for senior leaders to rule and to govern not only the services, but also the general direction of the church. This doesn't mean that I'm supposed to lead and govern your life. There was this whole thing years ago called the shepherding movement. Anybody ever hear of the shepherding movement? Probably some of the old charismatic Pentecostals that have been around for a while. You heard of that. The rest of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Good. It wasn't amazing. It was based on a right premise, but it was taken too far. And it would be like, you know, you're supposed to have a covering in your life. And, you know, if you're going to go buy a new car, you need to make sure your pastor is on board with you buying a new car and that it's the right kind of car for you. And if you're going to move from one side of the town to the other, like, I don't really care about any of that stuff. My job is to watch over your souls, feed you the word. And again, the very first thing we're called to do is to lead and to feed and to protect. We put all those things into one because that's what shepherds do with people. With sheep is that they lead and they feed and protect them. When we first started ministering, I did a message on that years ago about a shepherd's job is to lead and to feed and to protect. And I was like, most of it's leading. And then most of it's feeding. There's a little bit of leading and then just a little bit of protection. As I've gotten older and wiser and a little few more gray hairs, obviously I'm wiser. I've come to find out that the majority of pastoring is actually protection. I would say more than 50% of our job is to watch and see, stand on the wall and watch what the Lord is doing, sometimes watch what the enemy is doing and pay attention to what's happening to the sheep. And then when you come into a pasture, the sheep just eat and then you'll be led from one place to the next, and it's a good thing. But there is a very, so because I didn't understand that my job was to protect people, there was a lot of nonsense that went on until I finally stepped in with the authority God had given me and said, no, we're not going to trample all over people. We're not going to backbite. We're not going to devour one another. You're not going to talk to people like that. You're not allowed to do those kind of things. And then we've had this amazing thing in the last couple of years. We've had a number of people tell us, this place feels so safe. We just feel so safe here. And I thought, thank you, Jesus, for opening up our eyes to help us realize we need to actually tend the sheep. That's right. Not just feed, but watch over and make sure that the big bad wolf isn't coming in.
Right. No, that's really good. You know, and just like as sheep are grazing, you know, their job is to eat and to grow and multiply. But somebody, you know, if nobody's watching out for them, then they can't just eat and grow and multiply like they're supposed to do. So it is our job to protect you. And it is our great honor and privilege to be able to protect you. And, you know, just like what you were saying, it's not my job to necessarily hear the voice of God for you. It's my job to teach you how that you yourself can hear the voice of God. Each and every one of you need to realize and remember that you are sheep of God Almighty, and that you, because you are a sheep, know and hear the voice of God. Sometimes our ears aren't as tuned or accustomed to his still small voice on the inside of him, but as you grow and as you're led, then you'll be able to realize that actually I am hearing the voice of God. Some of the greatest, best testimonies that I have or I love to hear is just listening in. So this would be being watchful and hearing as people are saying, I heard the voice of God. The Lord showed me this. I have this revelation. That is so beautiful, because here's the thing about you hearing the voice of God is that when you get a revelation from the Lord yourself, then you can run with it. You can hold on to it. You can stay in faith with that word that you have from the Lord. I can teach you and I can tell you some of the things and give you revelation from the Lord of what I got, but my revelation will only take you so far. You have to have your own revelation.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
So the next thing we'll hear, the second thing we'll talk about here, that what you should expect from your pastor. So number one, you should expect us to lead and to feed and to protect. The second thing is here is to equip you. This is where you come out of the sheep and shepherd analogy and move into some probably more like teacher, governing, fathering kind of analogy maybe. But your senior leaders should absolutely equip. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Let's read these together. And it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So, fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are responsible for equipping the saints. That word equip, it actually means to mend and to set in place, but it also means to give the tools and things necessary to accomplish the work. And this has an expiration date on it. There's a point when we stop doing this. That point is when you come to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Has anybody arrived at that place yet? So then there's still a need for this. As a matter of fact, side note, some people have said, well, we only need pastors and we only need, evangelists and teachers, but apostles and prophets we don't need anymore. Well, just because people don't know what apostles and prophets are, generally speaking, and just because when they have seen, quote, apostles and prophets and they've been abusive, that doesn't mean that God has said that they're not part of the church anymore. That's kind of a cessationist view to where it's like, oh, the Lord's done with apostles. No. There are people that still have apostolic anointing on them, that still have prophetic. As a matter of fact, not just an anointing in that area, but they're called as an apostle. They're called as a prophet. That's part of the equipping. And those things will come to an end once the body of Christ has reached its full maturity. Now, maybe you have reached your full maturity, but I can promise you people on the other side of the sanctuary have not reached their full maturity, all right? So this is for them on the other side. And so that's part of the job, what we're supposed to do. This is why we take our 301 class is so important to us, because it's one of the very first real things, steps that we make in beginning to equip people and help them be able to take the gospel and release it to other people. Because it says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Well, what is the work of the ministry? Well, there's work in-house and there's work outside of the house. Both of those things are important. Matthew says to go and teach all nations. Mark says to go and preach. Preaching or proclaiming largely is for those outside. Teaching and instruction largely is for those that are inside. And so discipleship is a process of taking people inside the house and preparing them and continuing to prepare them and encourage them and pray for them and help them and release them to go outside the house and to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse the lepers and cast out demons, to reach the lost, all of those kind of things. So we take that part of our job very, very seriously. And honestly, it's one of the best parts. It's one of the most fun parts when you can watch somebody that you've raised up and trained up pray for somebody, and that person gets healed, and you had nothing to do with it other than the fact that you just taught them how to pray for people. And that's what the older are supposed to do, take care of the younger. Begin to see yourself as one to be raised up, and then you'll come to a point to where you can help raise other people up. Amen.
This is a training and equipping center, not just a feeding center. You're going to get fed, but you're also going to get empowered, equipped to go and do the work of the ministry. A lot of times people think that the work of the ministry is just the pastors doing it all. Actually, it's the saints doing it. It's that you feel empowered, that you know that you have revelation from the word, that you have ability, you have authority, you have permission to go out and do the things that Jesus told us to go out and do.
That's exactly right. All right, so those are some things that you should expect from your pastor. All right, here are some things that your pastor should expect from you.
Amen.
Okay.
All right.
Here we go. All right. So,
did we get an amen, Bonter?
Yeah, amen. I hear this often. Bonter is amening louder than you here in the room. So, but there is a right level of expectation that we should have. And again, when we're talking about expectation, we're talking about things that I believe that have biblical precedent, not just like, well, I'm expecting you to come in and vacuum the floors every week or whatever. Although I do expect some people to do that as they're willing or whatever, people do that. But it's not that kind of thing. It's taking the scriptures and being able to say, this is right for me to expect this of you. And it's right for you to expect this of me. You know, going back just for a second about what you should expect from us, I could say that there's also some things you shouldn't expect from us. You should never, and this is a challenge in the church and the Lord. I have such grit in me that I refuse to get in to all the entertainment stuff. I'm not in the entertainment industry. I'm in the people kingdom industry, and you know we've seen some things even in the recent last week. We saw some things blow up about this men's conference and this person that was brought in to do some form of entertainment. And one person said it was, you know, Jezebelic. And then the person that was responsible for it said, no, it's not. And all this stuff went back and forth. Probably, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, then don't Google it now. People will come to me like, Pastor, I Googled it while you're preaching. Just stop. Just do that afterwards. Okay. You only have me for a few more minutes and then you can go Google it. But anyway, so, the stance that I take is that there is a place that you can use entertainment to reach people, healthy, godly entertainment to reach people. We've done some of those things. But as far as what takes place in the house of God, the worship is never supposed to be turned from the Lord to people. This is not a place of entertainment. I am not your entertainer. Liz is not your entertainer. And I'm not looking to bring people in here to entertain you. And so, and most of you are like, yeah, we get that. Your jokes are terrible and you're not very entertaining. But the heart behind it is, you guys laugh when I make fun of myself more than when I'm saying something funny.
We're laughing with you.
I know, but the heart behind it is that we should never get to this place to where, and again, there's a place for doing some things that could have an entertainment thing to it, but it's always to draw people into relationship with Jesus, to bring them on their face before the throne, worshiping the only one who's worthy. It's not to gather people around. You know, the children of Israel, they gathered around the presence. They encamped around the presence, not around the service. Remember, the Lord gave them very specific instructions that when you set up the tabernacle, you're supposed to set it up in this manner. And all of it was encamped around the presence of the Lord. So praise the Lord. All right, going back to this, what your pastor should expect from you. We're going to go through these very quickly. Number one, and I can say this is very personal for me, for Liz and I, how we feel very strong about this, is that we expect you to live free from offense. And that's something only you can take care of.
That's right.
It's only something you can do. But we've dealt with this for so many years to where people, they will refuse. Listen, everybody deals with offense.
That's right.
Liz and I have had offense come to us, and we've had to deal with our own hearts about things. And it's one thing to be offended. It's another thing to stay offended.
Come on.
You say, why is that so important? Because it's part of the protecting mode that I'm in. When you have a person who's mad, offended, upset, whether it's at somebody else in the church or just at life, if they don't deal with that, Hebrews tells us that a root of bitterness will spring up and defile many.
Yeah.
I have a responsibility for other people not to be defiled by coming and saying, listen, you've got an offense in your heart, you got a stinky attitude, and you just need to deal with it.
Right, and really.
That's not something people like to hear, but sometimes it needs to happen.
Offense, you know, grieves the Spirit of God. It will hinder the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. It will hinder the voice of God in your life. And so really, offense, I'm just going to say this, it's your choice. It's your choice. So when you take responsibility for, I'm the one who's offended in this moment, I'm going to just give it over to the Lord and I'm going to trust him in it. He can release and bring truth and life and light in that situation and get rid of the offense. Because here's the thing, being offended, you think it might hurt the other person and it might make them care about it, but actually it doesn't. It only hurts and hinders you. It's only going to grieve and hinder the Holy Spirit in your life. Right. And roots of bitterness, they're terrible. Unforgiveness, terrible. Offense, terrible. One thing we can count on is that offense is going to come to us. But it is our choice what we are going to do with it. Can we make the choice that we're going to lay it at the feet of Jesus and that he is our defender and he'll take care of it? Yeah. Can we trust God to do that?
Yeah.
We need to. He's the one who can take care of it. And guess what? He takes care of it better than we could take care of it ourselves. Yeah. Our call is to live before the Lord and trust him with what other people say or do or whatever. And when we take responsibility for our own hearts and for our own thoughts, then we become powerful people and we will not be people who live underneath circumstances any longer, being offended, bitter, unforgiving, whatever. You guys are powerful people called Amen. To live above that.
Amen. That's Amen. Exactly right.
Good so don't deal. Be offended.
So the next thing that, and this goes right with us, is that we expect people, we do this ourselves, we expect people to practice the Matthew 18 process. And so the Matthew 18 process, it says this. It says that if a brother has offended you, then you go to them. If he will not hear you, then you go and you take two or three others. And if he will not hear you then, and I'm paraphrasing all this down, then you go and bring it before the church. Now, you can't just come and bring it before the church. So I'd recommend bringing like somebody in leadership, you know, with you. And then if that doesn't happen, it's the kind of offense that everybody needs to hear about, then we can go there. Generally speaking, 99% of things are taken care of between step one and step two. Step one definitely is your responsibility. If somebody has offended you, then you go to them. You don't go to other people.
Not guns a-blazing either.
Yeah,
okay?
There's how a way to do this, right?
Your heart needs to be settled before the Lord, before you be like, why did you say that to me, Allah? You know, we have to guard ourselves and we have to submit like this to the Lord. And when we do that, we get postured right. And then we can go to have a conversation and say, because a lot of times when offense comes, it's because of what somebody said to us we didn't understand or hear correctly.
Yep.
So we can go to them and we can say, did I hear this correctly? I'm trying to understand exactly what it is that you were saying here. Because I'm not sure that I caught it right. And sometimes it could be blatantly like, yeah, whatever. They say something mean, terrible, whatever. But a lot of times people in their own pain will come at you instead of because they're just hurting. And so when we go with that heart, like, God, let me bring you to them. I'm going to bring you into the situation where I carry solution. Let me have a heart. Let me see what it is that you see here. Then it will defeat, like just to have a conversation, just to seek to understand. It's amazing how much like your heart of compassion can be unlocked and you'll have resolve over more bad words towards
one
another.
Yeah, the enemy wants to keep people from communicating and then he wants to get involved with their communication when they do. You have to realize that that's an area that he works at very strongly.
Yes.
Because when we don't communicate well, when we're not together well, then we've missed the heart of God. Because unity is a very,
yes.
very, it's one of the strongest threads of the church in the New Testament that you can read, is that they were together. Like, for example, they were together in one accord on the day of Pentecost. Then the fire happened. Then the good stuff happened. But so many times there's so many things happening amongst people in conversation or the lack of conversation, or when they do come together, it's terrible. And they're, you know, what all that stuff happens and it squelches the move of God. It grieves the heart of God and then it actually quenches the spirit. And so having good, right, positive communication, Matthew 18 is a process that we can use. You can go and look it up and see that. All right, we're going to jump into this last section here. This is what the church should expect from the church. So it's you from people and people from you. What you should expect from each other. And Matthew 18, that process could kind of fit in there. But Liz and I are just saying that's something we expect people to practice. And when we've had people that they just refuse to do that and they stay in offense, the Holy Spirit has a way of working people out. If you've ever seen people and then like they've been here for a while and where'd they go? I think I've only ever kicked two people out in all of my years of pastoring. And it's because they were doing weird stuff. I'm not, anyways, I could tell you stories. I'm not going to get into that. They were doing really weird stuff, not just being offended. I've never kicked anybody out for being offended, but I will confront them and confront them and confront them and confront them until they repent or they just find some other place to go and terrorize. So this is what we should expect from each other. It's just the truth.
Sheep are not supposed to devour one
another.
You're not
supposed to devour the grass.
That's right.
Devour the word.
Yeah, come on.
Not other sheep. Amen. So here's what we should expect. You should expect from each other. Number one, and just the church as a whole, you should expect health. If you've ever been in a place, if you're a new babe, you're like, I don't know, I feel like church is healthy. This church is healthy. If you've been a believer for more than like 5 years or you've been in other places, and I'm not saying we're the only ones, all right? There's other, God's got plenty of healthy bodies, healthy local bodies, but there is some really unhealth that exists. And this church was unhealthy for a pretty good while until I just got on my face before the Lord. God gave us wisdom and dealt with some things. But the church should be a place to where it's healthy and there's healthy communication, there's healthy relationships there. And instead of people hurting one another, it should be a place where people actually help each other. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body, of the edifying itself in love. So whenever there's health there, there's good functionality, there's not dysfunction, then it's a place where people actually can come in and get plugged in, be a part, and they become healthy. They're not just there as an asset. They become healthy themselves. We say this often, we don't ever want the tail wagging the dog. And what I mean by that is that, you know, we have serve teams that we set up and we do this. It's what God gave us to help disciple people. Right. If it's my job to equip and disciple people, then there has to be a process of doing that. And that's what he's given us. But we're very careful that we don't ever have people coming and they're just doing something. And we're not perfect at this, but this is our goal, our heart, to where they're doing something. And what they're doing becomes more important than their spiritual growth. You growing as a believer is more important to me than any function that we do in the church. We do have jobs that need to be done. And I thank you for doing those jobs and doing them so well. We have great teams here. We have great leaders here. Ultimately, I want to see you grow personally. That's our heart for you. And so this is why we have an atmosphere for health, because it's not just Liz and I that cause health to other people. It's you guys that cause health to other people.
That's right.
When you're in love with Jesus and you serve with other people will get ministered to and they will also fall in love with Jesus.
Amen.
Because that's
Amen.
Really what, at the end of the day, that's what it comes down to.
That's right.
How much do you love God?
Right.
Amen. The next thing here is what we should expect from people is for them to be human. Number two thing. We should expect for them to be human. Not, you shouldn't be only human because you're not only human. One third of you is wall to wall, Holy Ghost, born again, set on fire by heaven. You're not only human, but you still have a human aspect to you. All of us do. And it's okay to allow people. In fact, it's highly encouraged to allow people to just occasionally just be wrong. Just be human. They just do things wrong. Sometimes I say things, I've said things
never you
and
never
have been
do
wrong
that.
at least twice, you know? And so people are human beings, and there's a place for just allowing people to grow. And when you, especially when you have, you know, new babes come in and stuff, and Liz is, you know, we were talking about this even this morning. We're talking about people that just come in and they're just nursing babes. You know, an older believer should look back on that and go, man, I was there one time. Look how precious it is. And look how valuable they are. And never be critical about where somebody is at.
Come on.
People come from all kinds of weird stuff in life, and Jesus is in the process of straightening all of us out. There's not anybody
Jesus
that
is.
Has their stuff all the way together.
In the process.
Jesus
of.
Is. The Holy Spirit is.
That's right.
He said that he'll teach you all things whatsoever I've taught you. The Holy Spirit is the one that's here to change people. It's not us that's here to change people. As we cooperate with him, he'll grow other people up. This is a hard thing, especially for someone. I've had to overcome a critical spirit in my life. And as a pastor who's, you know, just watched a lot of things over the years, sometimes, especially in my younger years, I'd really want to be like, what's wrong with them? you know? You have to give grace, mercy to people, allow them to grow. God's allowing us to grow. Like, more than we realize. Hallelujah. He is more gracious to us and merciful to us than what we know. And you know how I know that? Is because I look at where I was 5 years ago and 10 years ago.
Amen.
And I'm thinking, God loved me just as much then as he does right now, even though I was a mess.
Yeah.
And still, I mean, I'm not saying I'm doing anything like real wrong or goofy, but I'm just saying I'm still a mess in the sense of a human being still dealing with just growing.
Yeah.
God still loves me now, and in 5 years or 10 years, I'm going to be able to look back and realize that he had mercy on me right now in this day. We need to have the same kind of mind towards other people.
Amen. You know, so one really great thing that you can do to know if you're out of a critical spirit and you have like the eyes of God and you're participating in the kingdom of God is celebration. Yeah. Can you celebrate your brother and sister in Christ? Can you just look at them and say, oh my gosh, God loves you so much and that is so awesome. Even if it was like a little tiny bit, like think about it. When we have little babies and they're just growing and they start cooing, we're like, oh my gosh, you just cooed and that's so great. Or they just start smiling, or they just start to learn how to walk or eat. Like, we celebrate every one of those steps in a baby, but then we come into the body of Christ and be like, you're not growing fast enough, or you didn't get that right, and how come you don't know this, and why are you doing that? No, as we love one another, and as you know, think about this. Celebration gets you further than somebody saying you didn't do that right. Or maybe you didn't do it the way that I like that you do that. Or maybe you could have done it better. No, let's just celebrate one another. Let's take their victories and let's be like, yes, you did it. You heard the voice of God. You were able to take a step forward. You remembered scripture. When you were going through a hard time, you minded your mouth in that situation. Like, that is celebration. It's not getting it perfect all of the time. It's taking what is right and magnifying that and celebrating God coming through in their life and then propelling them forward into purpose and destiny. People already know all the things that they aren't doing right.
Yes, come on.
All the places that they're wrong. They already know that. But as believers, as spirit-filled believers, as kingdom participants, our job is not to view them from past, present. Our job is to say, God, who do you say that they are? And how can I participate with you in saying who they are so that they can go into purpose and destiny, not who they were? I don't want to be accounted for who I was. I want to be accounted for who God says that I am, because guess what? I can run forward to that. I don't want to be running backward when you say you were this. No, I'm not that. I am a daughter of God. I am a confident woman. I have the voice of the Lord on the inside of me. I can run forward. I can do hard things. You know, all those things. That is what edifies one another. That is what encourages one another. And that is what sets people into the course and destiny of their lives.
Amen.
That is who we are.
That's right. That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Sorry, and something I'm passionate about.
Yeah. And, you know, the reason it's so important for you to know that, it's one thing for us to stand up here and say, you're loved of God, you're blessed, all this, and it's true. But when you have other people that get a hold of that, other brothers and sisters in the Lord, they get a hold of that, and it becomes real to them, and they can speak that to other people, especially ones that are just coming up. They're like, oh, wow, you actually believe what it is that they're talking about up there. That is how you nourish other people.
Come on.
It's not showing all of the wisdom and all the Bible knowledge and like, you know, remembering 12 verses in a row, or like, that is not what raises people up. What raises people up is when you come alongside of them and you say, come on, let's move forward. God's got a great plan for your life, and begin to speak into their life things that God's shown you about who they are, things that they know about who they are. And go, hey, don't worry about how you messed up there. God still sees you as the man or woman of God that you truly are. Let's move forward in this thing. And that's how every joint begins to minister to the other parts of the body. Last thing we're going to say here as far as what the church should expect from the church is, and you could list, you know, 20 things in each of these, but these are what were on our heart, is just to be covenant-minded, for people to be covenant-minded. This is something I'm really passionate about, is really developing a sense of like real, true biblical community, not just something we throw up on a website and be like, come grow here, we love each other, and then you show up and everybody's calling each other's eyes out, but to where it's really a covenant-minded mentality. And when you're in covenant with somebody, listen to this, you will never talk of divorce.
That's right.
When you get married to your physical spouse, like you'd, and I'm not coming down to anybody who's gone through divorce, okay? This is not about that. But I'm just using that as an analogy. I know people have gone through things. But when you get married, you don't get married thinking, well, let's just see how this works out here in a few weeks. No, your goal, your thought is we're going to go all the way to the very end of our lives, grow old together, all of that kind of stuff. But whenever people come into a church, oftentimes, and this is what's been, it has to be retrained. We have to be retrained by the Lord to think right. People come in and they're like, well, let's just, and it's fine to go in and check things out. And you could, maybe you need your heart healed up. There could be different things going on. But your goal with coming in shouldn't be like, well, let's see how long this lasts. Yeah. Or let's just, you know, that's not being covenant-minded. To be covenant-minded means that you're thinking about them as somebody you're going to walk with for the rest of your life. Now, the Lord might move you on. People move, geographical things, different things happen, seasons change. I'm not saying that you can't make a change, but your heart should be that I'm going to walk with these people for the rest of my life. And when you do that, and really, like, really latch on and live life together, do things in life together. And we see this in the New Testament church in Acts 2 and 44. It says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Man, that's a miracle. And sold their possessions and goods and divided them all as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Now, this is an amazing thing here. It says continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Or I'm sorry, the verse before that. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Sometimes we just read past things and be like, oh, yeah, they did that. Why did they do that? You say, are you going to take up an offering now, Pastor? No, I'm not. I'm just...
just to confirm, you want to power off this device?
No. And if you ask me that again, I'm going to kick you out of here. Okay.
She said she won't ask again.
Better not. But the thing is, my phone's, for those of you who are like, what just happened? My phone's talking to me, okay? I think that was a special time when the Lord did something to where they all were supposed to sell everything they had and bring their money in for what was going on there, give to the poor, help people, that kind of stuff. But here's the question. Would you be willing to do that? And we could say, oh, man, yeah. But I think we're so attached to our stuff and ourselves that we wouldn't be even really, truly, when it came down to it, willing to do that. But if you're so in covenant with people and you're so in love with Jesus, I think that we should be at a place to where the Lord would say, empty out your bank account and give all your money. I'm not telling or asking anybody to do that. Please, I don't want you to miss the point. The point is that they not only did they do it, they were willing to do that. That's people that are covenant-minded to where they say, everything that you have is for me, and everything that I have is for you. I'm not going to hold anything back from you because we're in covenant. There's not anything that I have that doesn't belong to Liz and vice versa.
Amen.
Why? Because we're in covenant with one another. I know it's different in a marriage than it is in other relationships, but it still paints the picture and still makes the point that we should expect there to be a covenant-mindedness, that if somebody needs something, you know, our first response should be, how can I help you? What can I do for you? Do you need me to pray for you? Do you need some money? I don't have any money at the moment to give you, but I'll see if I can figure out a way to help meet your needs some other way, whatever the situation is. That's the tip of the iceberg of what it means to be covenant-minded. Again, I'm not saying that people should just come and bring all of their money to the church, but I'm saying if God were to speak and he were to do something, that was a supernatural thing that he did there. If he were going to do that, would you think enough of your brothers and sisters around you to be willing to do that? And I say that we should be willing.
If God is changing your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by partnering with us today. If you would like to give or would like more information on how we are making a difference, visit overcomerschurchinternational.com.